This morning, I want to, I've titled the message, Join God's Mission, or Joining God in Mission. And that's what we're going to be doing this week through Vacation Bible School, joining God in His mission. And so excited when I came in to see this. Johnny had sent me a picture of the worship center yesterday, but I was outside all day yesterday, and I just couldn't see it on my phone. So I wanted to see it in person today and see what it looks like. It's so great, so good. So put some color up here while I'm up here. So that's a good thing. So we're here. But it's good to be here. But today we're going to be looking at three different passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20 will be the first one. Then we're going to Luke 19, verses 45 and 46. And then we'll finish up in Luke chapter 12 this morning. But in America today, and we've been singing about it, and we've been reading Scripture about it, and praying about this morning, but in America today, I believe Christianity has become a spectator religion. And this is not what we read about from the church in the book of Acts. That church was an active church. People were being added to their number daily. Now, we have activity in our churches across North America today, and we try to equate that activity to being adequate. Well, we're active. We got this. We got that. We do these things. We do those things. We attend church. We have potlucks. We have fellowships. We do all these things. We have activity. Yet if we're not seeing people come to Christ, are we truly Christ's church? That's a question that we really need to ask. If we say we're Christ's church, are we really seeing people come to Christ? That's what Christ's church did. And within a few decades of the early church, many were martyred. Many were murdered, imprisoned. All for the faith. Now, we've not seen that kind of persecution in America. However, I believe we may not be far from it. But if and when that persecution comes, are you willing to go to prison for your faith? Are you willing to go to prison for sharing Jesus Christ to keep someone out of hell? We, the church, need to be on our knees in fervent prayer to God, asking for His intervention and asking for His forgiveness for our lack of serving the way that He intended us to serve, the way that He purposed the church to serve. We like to write it off and say, well, it's because this different times are different today, or we're busy, we've got this to do, got that to do. But the truth is, we're not serving the way God intended us to serve as a church, at least not across North America in general today. Perhaps this is just one more example of our own personal comfort, us preferring our own comfort over what God wants and desires. We need to once again become a house of prayer. Deeper, fervent prayer than ever before in our lifetime, seeking God's will through prayer. You know, the call to salvation is truly a call to be on mission with God, to join God in His mission. And that's our first point today, is joining God's mission. The call to salvation is a call. It's God asking us, calling us, requiring us to be on mission with Him, to join Him in what He's doing in our lives and what He wants to do in and through our lives. Unfortunately, I believe too many of us believe that the call to salvation is just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not fire insurance. It is a call to join God daily in His work while we're here on this. To be on mission with God means to join Him in what He's already doing. Every place that you go this week, you are to join God. He's already there. You may not realize that God's there before you get there, and He's waiting for you to join Him because He wants to bless you. And so He wants you to join Him in His work every place that you find yourself this week. I mean, think about it. If God did not want us to join Him in His work, He could take us to heaven as soon as we accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It'd save us a whole lot of grief and a whole lot of sin. But God chose not to do that because He wants to bless us by accomplishing His work. He could accomplish it without us, but He wants to accomplish it through us, fulfilling His plan of redemption. And we know that He wants us to be involved, to be engaged in His work, because Jesus told us so in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, what we refer to as the Great Commission. Those verses says that, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, or as you're going, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy, of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In these verses, Jesus gives us not a suggestion, not a recommendation. It is, in fact, a command. A commission is an instruction. It is a command. It is a duty given to a person or a group of people. Perhaps those who have served in the military understand the word commission a lot better than most of us do. As a child growing up, didn't your parents have certain things for you to do that you knew that they were, those things were to be obeyed, that you were to do those things, and you knew that if to not do those things would surely bring punishment? You see, a commission is just that type of rule or directive. And I believe yet if each one of us were to take an honest assessment of how we are doing of fulfilling this command, the Great Commission, how would we fare? Because I believe we'd all likely come close to a failing grade. Don't you think? Now, we live good lives. I'm not going to deny that. We live good lives, but you've heard me say it before. I believe that good is the enemy of great. See, we serve a great God. We serve a great God, and a God who has created you not for good, but He's created you for greatness. And as long as we settle for good, we will never strive for the greatness that God created us for. And that's what I believe, and I've said it before. I believe Satan is just rolling back laughing when we go to church on Sunday mornings across our nation or around the world. Because he knows that we settle for good when we come to church. We're just settling for good. We're not going to strive for that greatness that God created us for. Each one of us has the ability for this greatness. We only need to plead with God for every ounce of ability and skill through His Holy Spirit to be that person that He created us, that person of greatness that He created us to be. And since we live in the flesh, we must cry out to God daily to put away the things of the flesh and pursue righteousness, the righteousness of His Spirit. Folks, things of the flesh include selfish desires or self-desires. They include people that keep us from serving God. It's all those worldly pleasures, those things that we take pleasure in, that we enjoy, that keep us away from doing what God wants us to do in the way that He wants us to do it. And I believe it's time to begin afresh and anew to seek the greatness for which we were created. This week, how will you approach God? How will you approach God asking for His guidance and helping you to put away the flesh daily in order to serve Him more, even if it means persecution, even if it means being some of your friends or your co-workers or kids at school or whoever, others disrespecting you? Would you go to God to approach Him asking that? Let's go to God right now and just pray in that manner. Jesus, I've fallen short of obedience to this command that you've given us, the Great Commission. Forgive me, Lord. I want to repent and obey. Help me and my church to work together to obey your command to make disciples, who also make disciples, who also will be obedient in making disciples. Give me the boldness and the desire to want to open my mouth and share Jesus with someone this week. Fill us, fill me with the Holy Spirit's power of witness, that witness that produces everlasting fruit for your glory and for your honor. Bend me, shape me, mold me into your desired disciple-making disciple. In Jesus' name, amen. In fact, I would even ask you to consider this morning, even who is it that God would give you inside this church, or maybe another Christian you know somewhere else, who would be your accountability partner? Someone that you could lift up, and they lift you up, you'd be lifting each other up to God in prayer with friendly accountability, encouraging one another to be obedient in fulfilling the Great Commission. Our first point is joining God in His mission. Our second point is a house of prayer. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, we find in verses 45 and 46 this. It says, Jesus went into the temple and began to throw out those who were selling. And he said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves or of robbers. People had set up in the outer courts of the temple, and they were selling the appropriate types of animals for sacrifice, for the sacrifices of Scripture. Only they were taking advantage of the people by selling these animals at exorbitant prices, 4 to 5 times higher, perhaps even more than the actual value. Today we would call that price gouging. That's what people were doing in the temple. And this was certainly wrong, and you can see that it did not sit well with Jesus. He began turning over the tables of the money changers and opening the cages and setting the animals free. And then he tells them why he was doing it. He says, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers or thieves. Now, we don't sell animals. We don't need to sell animals for sacrifices. Jesus is the only sacrifice needed for our salvation. We understand that. We should understand that and know that. And it is not wrong to sell wares in the church. I know for years, and some of you remember this, when churches said, oh, you couldn't, if you brought someone in to do a concert or be a guest speaker, they couldn't set up and sell in the church, people would say. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing Scripture speaks evil about that. What is wrong is when you do anything to take advantage of another person or to put those wares above Jesus Christ. The church is to be a house of prayer, not a house of meeting our comfort. The church is to be a house of prayer. The church in North America needs to become, once again, a house of prayer, praying for God to return our nation to its Christian biblical roots. Think on the things that we do at Central to keep us from being a house of prayer. What are the things that we do that keep us from being a house of prayer? I mean, even the mention of a prayer meeting or a special prayer meeting, and we shy away from it, immediately begin to make excuses of why we can't attend or why we can't be a part of it. Our prayers need to become more personal, more intimate, more desirous of God's will than we've ever prayed before. Some of our scriptures from day 27 this past week even state this type of thing. It says Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, they all were continually united in prayer. We've talked about that for the last 6 to 8 months, or weeks rather, or longer, about being continually united. We united in prayer. We united in what we do. They were all continually united in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray constantly. So you can see the theme here, the theme of these verses is always, at all times. We should always live in an attitude of prayer. Someone just came up in a discussion in one of our groups a couple of weeks ago, but I don't understand what that means 24-7 or continuously. How can I do that when I'm sleeping? Well, it's not necessarily that you're going to do it when you're sleeping, but if God wakes you up 2:30 in the morning, you're supposed to start praying about whatever the first thing that comes to your mind is. Now, a lot of times you do. God, help me go back to sleep. Right? But who does God lay on your mind, or what event, or what special thing does God lay on your mind that he wants you to pray about? We should walk in an attitude of prayer. We should live in an attitude of prayer. So we're standing at the gas pump and something comes to our mind, then we start praying about that. Or we're at work, wherever we're at, that we're in an attitude of prayer. If you want to learn to watch for where God is at work around you and so that you can join him in that work, then just live throughout the day in an attitude of prayer. Automatically, your mind should automatically cause you to respond in prayer. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, no matter what's going on around you, you should be in such a state of mind that you automatically respond in prayer. We see it throughout the Bible. Nehemiah did it several times. We saw it when something happened. He was praying right then. Doesn't mean you're going to drop to your knees. Doesn't mean while you're driving, you're going to close your eyes. Please don't do that. But whatever it is, that you need to be in an attitude of prayer that you can start praying right then and there. Actually, I studied and wrote an article a few years back, 4 or 5 years ago, about prayer and the time that we spend in prayer. And the conclusion that I came to was that the dedicated churchgoer, the committed churchgoer, spends on average less than 27 minutes each week in prayer. And I interviewed quite a few people and asked them, how do you pray? When do you pray? How much time do you pray? Now, this 27 minutes includes all prayers in the church, our church services, Bible study, everything they were involved in, all their prayers before meals and prayers at bedtime, and any other time that they told me that they prayed. And so we added all that up, and what it came out to, the average churchgoer, dedicated churchgoer, spends 27 minutes or less in prayer every week. Now, folks, there are 168 hours in a week. Break that down to half-hour sections. There are 336 hours, or half hours, 336 half hours in a week. And most churchgoers spend less than 1/336th of our time in prayer. See that on the screen? We talk about spending a tenth of our time, a tenth here, or giving a tithe of our time, tithe of our talent. We don't even spend 1/100th of our time in prayer. 1/300th, that should make us all sick. We don't spend, the average Christian, ongoing Christian, spends less than 1/2 hour, 1/336th of our time in prayer, of all the time that we have during the week. You know what else I realized, what I realized that day when I was doing that research, what that means? Is that the average Christian churchgoer who spends 27 hours a week in prayer, the average person spends more time every week brushing their teeth than they spend talking to God. If you brush your teeth twice a day, 2 minutes at a time, that's 28 minutes. And we spend less time praying to God than we spend even brushing our teeth. Something as simple as that. What are the stumbling blocks keeping the people of Central Baptist Church from being a house of prayer? Diligent, fervent prayer, continual people of prayer. Let's go to the Lord again. Lord, I do not want to live in a den of thieves because of my prayer life. I do not want to be one of the thieves, even when I say that I'm doing something in Jesus' name. Help me and my brothers and sisters in this church to become a house of prayer for the nations. Teach us to pray with power and deep conviction. Give us a heart for the people who live around us and in this community. Then give us a heart for the people groups around the world. Lord, mobilize strategic prayer through us for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. I want your kingdom rule to begin in me, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel, church, until we return to God as a people of deep, fervent prayer, we cannot expect to be used by God as the early church. And they saw people coming to faith daily, coming to Christ every day. Our third point, our first one was to join God on his mission. Second point was to become a house of prayer. Our third point is to manage well God's resources. Folks, you've been richly blessed by God. I don't care who you are sitting here or listening to my voice. You have been richly blessed by God. You cannot count the blessings that he's poured out on you. In fact, if you stood right up here and began right now recanting all the blessings that God has given you in just the last year, in 1 year alone, you would still be standing here tomorrow morning at this time. And God would just keep saying, and there's this one, and there was this one, and do you realize I blessed you here? And here's it. You would still be standing here 24 hours later just trying to count the blessings that God has poured out on you. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, we read, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. In other words, if you did not know, if you were ignorant about it, but you still did it, you broke the law, you're still going to have to take some type of beating for that. You're going to have that punishment. But then it goes on to say, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. We have each received a bounty of blessings through the grace of God Almighty. You have been entrusted with physical health, with material wealth, with wonderful relationships. You have been entrusted with spiritual gifts, with natural abilities, with special skills, and so much more. God has entrusted these things to you and to me. And folks, using the word entrusted is key here. It was in those verse that I read. But it's key even in that statement that you have been entrusted with all these things. Because entrusted is to say that you have been assigned the responsibility of. Whenever God entrusts anything, every possession that you have, your grill, the chairs outdoor that you sit in, your furniture, the TV that you watch, everything that God has entrusted to you, God has assigned it to you, and you have a responsibility to use that for Him. Perhaps you never thought of it this way before. But that's exactly what God, through His mercy, through His grace, has done for each one of us. You say, but I've worked for the money I've got in the bank. I've worked for what I own. God blessed you with what you've got. He blessed you with the health and the ability to work so that you could earn what you earn. And God, through His mercy, has done all this for you. It's exactly what He's done. He's assigned you with the responsibility for your spiritual gifts, to use them for Him, for building up His church. With your abilities, your natural abilities, the things that you're just good at. He's assigned you the responsibility of every relationship in your life, whether it's your family or work, or neighbors, or just special acquaintances, your doctors. God has assigned you a special responsibility with every relationship, every personal belonging that you have. God has assigned all these wonderful gifts as blessings. With every assignment, there's always an expected duty, and I believe we fail in using those and assigning those duties that are assigned to us and completing those assignments. You see, folks, God has blessed us with those, and He's entrusted us with those, and it says much will be required. What did you do with all that time? What did you do with all those possessions? I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time, not a lot of time, but I spend my time often praying, God, thank you so much for what you've given me. And I start naming a few things, the house, the land, which I don't have a lot of land, but I've got a couple acres, and I'm very blessed to have it. And I'll pray for some of those. And I'll say, now, God, help me to know this week how I can use it for you. I want to use my land for you. I want to use those grills, those cookers that I've got. I love cooking outdoors. I want to use those for you. God, show me how I can do that. Show me how I can use whatever it is that God's blessed me with. How can I use that for your glory? I don't want it to be just for mine. The blessing is you let me have them. Now let me use them for you. And not only an assignment, God has also given us a passion with each one of these. I just said I enjoy cooking outdoors especially. And so that's a blessing God has given me. And it's a passion that He's given me to use those things that I have. If you like to cook and I gave you a nice new state-of-the-art cooking pan, what would you do with it? Hang it on a wall? You'd cook with it, wouldn't you? If you loved fishing and I gave you a nice new fishing rod, what would you do with it? Go fishing with it. If I gave you a new car, nicer than anyone you've ever bought for yourself, would you drive that car? See, folks, what God has given you is much more valuable, much more precious, and certainly much more beneficial than any of those things. What God has entrusted to you has eternal consequences for you and others as well, including this church. God wants to bless you through everything that He has entrusted to you. Whatever He has given you, He expects you to use for His glory. It's not for your pleasure, it's for His glory. The pleasure that you get out of it is the blessing from God. I don't know about you, but I want to be found faithful with every gift that He has entrusted to me. And I know I'm going to fall short, but I don't want to do it intentionally. And this passage tells us that much will be required of everyone who has been given much. And even more will be expected of the one who has been entrusted with more. Every spiritual gift, every talent, every natural ability, every possession that you have, God has given you, blessed you with it. And He has given it to you to glorify Him. What in your life needs to change for you to fully engage in what he has entrusted to you for his kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Father, giver of every good and perfect gift, I am the recipient of so many of your bountiful gifts through your grace. You have entrusted me with time. You have entrusted me with relationships, special gifts, spiritual gifts, abilities, and so much more. Lord, I want to be found faithful in my stewardship of time, my talents, and my treasures, all that you have so bountifully gifted to me. Teach me to be a good manager of all you have entrusted, and to be a great user and a great manager of everything you entrusted to me. Lead me to be a bearer of spiritual fruit for your kingdom with all that you've entrusted to me. And I plead this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to enter our time of invitation. This is your time to respond to what's God been speaking to you about? What is this passage, these passages that we've read, and the words that you've heard, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit? What has it meant to you today? What is God calling on you? What is it that God made you realize, you know what? Here's an area that I know I need to address. Or here's some things I never thought about using my boat for God. How do I use my boat? How do I use my golf clubs for God? What is it? What is it that God has given you? Your time, your talents, your treasures. What is it that you need to use for him? What is it you need to do to help this church be a house of prayer? What is it you need to do to join God in his mission? Stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer one more time before our invitation. Father God, we come to you right now, thanking you so much for this hour, for this moment, that we can come and we can pray, we can share, we can listen. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, as you have tried to speak to us today, that each one of us has heard something that you've told us we need to change, we need to transform, we need to help, we need to maybe put some things out of our life. We need to learn how to use things better for you, whether it's our time or talent or treasures, possessions, whatever that is. Father, I pray that today you would have a breakthrough in our lives to help us to be better, more willing servants for you and for your kingdom. And Father, we never want to walk out of here without giving people that opportunity to make that decision to follow you. They may have made one years ago, but they realized that walk down the aisle really didn't do it. They were using it as fire insurance, a get out of hell free card. Father, you promised that not only for eternity, but this life, we can have the abundant life by accepting Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. So I pray no one would walk out of here today without understanding that and making that commitment to you. They can come forward and we'll be glad to talk to them, or they can type something on Facebook or wherever it is that they're listening or watching, and we'll get back with them. Father, guide us, each one right now in our own heart, to do whatever it is you're leading. It may be simply to step out and walk down here and kneel and pray for a moment at the altar. If that's what we're being called to do, then we need to do that. Whatever it is, Lord, you speak to us right now as we sing, as we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as God leads you.